Let's turn in God's Word now to Romans chapter 15. And which we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Romans 15. Read verses 1 through 13. God's people, let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge that we are unable to read your word, hear your word, read or preached, see with our eyes, hear with our ears, have our hearts softened, our wills changed, our mind shaped, and our affections moved, unless you work in us by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray for the grace that comes by your Holy Spirit. We ask for your help, and you would bless your people, just as you have provided greatly for us in our lives. We ask that you would continue to work in us as we give those first fruits. So in the reading and preaching of your word, we ask that as we hear, you do your great work, and you've done that in the past. We pray that you'll continue to do that. And out from it would come a righteous and holy life, pleasing and acceptable in your sight through Christ your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Romans 15, verse 1, these are the words of our God. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are God's words. God's people, Jesus Christ received us. He received us at a great cost, the cost of being delivered over to the cross, crucified, sacrificed there, the unmitigated wrath of God poured out upon him. And yet he was perfect. He was righteous. He was holy without sin. And yet he was pierced for our transgressions. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He received us, and yet he did not deserve it. We didn't deserve it, excuse me. We are wicked. We are wretched sinners before a holy God and have from conception turned from him, dishonored him, rebelled against him, worshipped false gods, hated him, but he received us. He received us, and all for the glory of God. He received us, obeying his Father's will. He received us. Therefore, we are to receive one another. And this receiving of one another, not despising one another, not judging one another, is a display of the mercy of God, we've learned. Just like marriage is to show forth Christ in the church, so in our receiving one another, we are to show forth God's mercy. The bond of God's people, the fellowship of true Christians and communion of God's people is an effect of the common fact that we all have been received by Jesus Christ. If we are all received by Jesus Christ, the natural effect of that is fellowship with one another, a true bond with each one of us. The effects of His mercy work to a mutual love for one another, that communion that we have with each other, if you're a Christian, declares God's mercy. And our receiving one another, therefore, as it declares God's mercy, we've learned, is unto the glory of God. It's unto God's glory. And so as we meditate upon the mercy of God, as we look to the cross, we should be pricked in our hearts to pursue union and communion with one another, with God's people. And this is perfect as we are coming this evening to partake in the Lord's Supper, communion not only with Christ, but with one another. As we continue in the passage, we see further that Christ is the God, as the God-man, glorifies God. Verse 8, it says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." Verse 7, we could say, is the main point of chapter 15 so far. "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." That's the main point so far in chapter 15. And now Paul is going to reinforce what he said. Look at the fact, he's saying here. Look at the fact of Christ's redemption. When Christ redeemed His people and He poured out His blood for His people, He bought His people out of slavery to sin and brought them into the family of God. Christ redeemed them unto the glory of God. But who did He redeem? Peoples from all nations. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too. That is, Jesus embraced sinners from all nations, all peoples, from all around the world. And all who walk in all walks of life, with all manner of differences of opinion and views, even on private and different things. Well, how did our Redeemer do this? First, verse 8, Christ displayed in His coming and His incarnation and ministry and righteous life and death and resurrection and ascension, etc., Christ showed forth the truth of God. He showed forth the truth of God. Again, verse 8, it says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." Jesus is a servant or minister of the circumcision, it says, right before that. Part of the truth of God, or for the truth of God. He's a servant, in other words, of the Jews. Who did He come to first? Matthew 15, verse 24, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The Jews. He was sent to the Jews. Generally speaking, in His earthly ministry, His teaching ministry, it was among the Jews. For the truth of God. His teaching ministry. He came to make clear God's truth, which to many was still unclear. So He came to make it clear. That all the Old Testament pointed forward to Christ, yes. And He's revealing that He's the Christ. And not anyone to come in the future, but to Him, Christ Jesus Himself. But not only did Jesus come to be a minister to the Jews and teaching them the truth or making clear the truth that they already had, He came in this way, verse 8, to confirm the promises of the fathers, it says. What fathers? The patriarchs. We know who because He speaks here of circumcision. He's revealing to us which of the fathers if we could say of all the Old Testament fathers, which of the fathers? Well, the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant promises first given to Abraham were the sign and seal of the covenant was circumcision. And so Jesus came not just to the circumcision to the Jews, but he came in fulfillment of the covenant promises that were given at first to Abraham. Genesis 17 says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You look at verse 6. God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the seed of Abraham, those who descended from Abraham, all those who like him, Genesis 15, all those who like him come to Jesus Christ by faith and trust in him and turn from their sins. Likewise, are adopted into that family where God is the Father, their Father, our Father, their Father in union with Jesus Christ. And so all of this confirming the truth of God, the truthfulness of God, that his promises are fulfilled, that he is faithful. The Lord promised that the Deliverer, the Redeemer, would come. He did come according to the promise. Christ in his coming displayed not only the mercy of God, but also the faithfulness of God, the truth of God, and showing all these things forward by Christ redeeming the nations. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's many brethren in union with Jesus Christ who have as their Father God the Father. You see, it wasn't merely the physical line of Abraham, Romans 9, who then believed, who confirmed the promises, but so too all the nations. All the nations, not just the Jews. Remember the covenant promises given to Abraham. Genesis 17 again. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. This is an everlasting covenant. And it's a covenant in which he was promised that he would be the father of a multitude of nations, not just of one nation, the Jews. Of nations, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You look at verse 9 again. Look at verse 9. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. This was a promised effect of the redemption secured by Christ at the cross. Christ coming. Christ as a servant, a minister, unto death, not only manifests the mercy of God, but so too the truthfulness of God. And by default, the faithfulness of God. Why? Because the Lord promised that it would be this way. What promises are we talking about? We mentioned a few from Genesis. We've mentioned Abraham coming. You see verse 9 starting a series of quotations from Scripture, the Old Testament, to further solidify this as what God had promised. Way before, God had promised this, and what we are seeing, what you are seeing with all these Gentiles coming to Christ by faith today is in fulfillment of that. Not only that the love of the saints for each other, that too part of the promises and necessary consequences of Christ redeeming all those who come to faith by him. Verse 9, it says again, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. He's quoting there from Psalm 18, verse 49, where David is a type of Christ. David is a psalmist. He's a type of Christ, where Christ is magnified, in other words, unto the glory of God. It says there, "Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." The type David is pointing to is Jesus Christ is saying that. Jesus Christ saying, "Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." The giving of thanks to the Lord among the Gentiles, the singing praises to the Lord's name before the Gentiles, it's unto the glory of God. That's why Christ came as a minister. It's unto the glory of God, so the Gentiles would glorify the Lord. We heard in prayer meeting, not this past week, the week before, Psalm 138, that we are to sing psalms. We are commanded to sing psalms, all of us, sing psalms before our rulers, governing authorities, kings. We're to sing psalms before them. And the response a few verses later is that said kings, those rulers who are over us, will be made to respond back in praise with God's word. Those same psalms that we sing, and that we do sing, they will respond back and sing them themselves. Which not only, again, gives us a greater foundation of why we only sing psalms, but here rulers and kings being made to sing the psalms unto the glory of God. Here it is, Christ giving thanks, same way, singing praises, singing psalms unto the Lord before the Gentiles. And the purpose is stated there at the beginning of verse 9. So that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy towards them. Verse 10, another similar quote. And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." That's from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. It's from the Song of Moses. You remember in a general way, there in the Song of Moses, there's a warning to the people of Israel for forsaking the Lord. Don't forsake the Lord. Because after the judgments, and there's judgments propounded and given out, these are the judgments that are going to happen if you forsake the Lord. And yet there's also a promise at the very end of that. A promise of joy. It says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and render vengeance to His adversaries. He will provide atonement for His land and His people." So here's a promise, verse 10. Here's a promise that the Lord will enlarge the bounds of the church, from Deuteronomy 32. His kingdom, that will be seen in the ingathering of the Gentiles, since the Jews reject Christ in the Gospels, or in that time period, first century. And that will be seen in the ingathering of those Gentiles, since those Jews rejected Him. So Romans 11, right? The ingathering of the Gentiles will eventually lead to that jealousy being moved into the Jews, and then a greater ingathering of the Jews. All the church's enemies will be avenged by the Lord, and He will provide atonement to all who fear Him and serve Him. This is Christ's atonement. His death is effectual unto all who trust in Him for their salvation, and submit to Him and serve Him in all things, or seek to serve Him in all things by the strength of the Holy Spirit and His grace. The effects of the mercy of God to not only the Jews, but Gentiles too, will lead to joy. Joy. As Christians, you ought to have joy. If you don't have joy, and you don't have joy in the Holy Spirit, you don't have joy in Jesus Christ, you need to examine yourself. And joy in the Lord, which we are to have as Christians, will have, that joy is unto the glory of God. Verse 9 again, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And in that glorifying of God, we sing out praises with joy, we rejoice. Verse 11. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples." That's from Psalm 117, verse 1. The psalm that has two verses, if you remember. It says there, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples." Why? Well, we're given the reason in verse 2 of Psalm 117, which is the remainder of that psalm, for His merciful kindness, that is His covenant mercy, His loving kindness, His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. You see it? Glorify the Lord. Praise the Lord. Laud the Lord. The Gentiles, all you peoples, the nations. Why? Because of His mercy. Because of His covenant mercy. His long suffering with us. His loving us always. His truth. It is great towards us. And why else? It says, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. This is why Christ was a servant to the Jews to teach them the truth. And His truth endures forever. His mercy is great towards us, as promised long ago, beloved. Is great towards us. And so Christ fulfills in His coming to redeem us and receive us, not merely the Jews, but He receives the Gentiles too, people from all nations. He wants, therefore, all of us to praise Him and laud Him and glorify Him. To bring His name glory, even for His covenant mercy. Verse 9. And then verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope. That's from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It's promised there shall be a root of Jesse, that is, Christ will come, son of David, the Messiah, who is the root and offspring of David. He shall stand, it says, he will be set up as a banner for the people, as one crucified, lifted from the earth, Christ crucified as a beacon, a light, right? A light to draw our eyes in, to not just the Jews to draw their eyes in, but the Gentiles too. And so just like John 3 refers back to Numbers, and it talks about just like the bronze serpent on the pole lifted up, all who looked upon the serpent were saved. So in looking to Christ on the cross, all who look to Him and upon Him are saved, not merely physically, but spiritually, eternally. And so you are to draw your eyes to Him. He's the banner. And the preaching of the gospel. John 12, verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. All peoples. He's referring back to Isaiah. And His banner over the church, we know, is love. His mercy, His truth, His faithfulness under the glory of God. John 11, verse 51. Now this He did not say on His own authority, but being high priest that year, He prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that He would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Those who are scattered abroad are gathered together as one through Christ's sacrifice, which is unto the glory of God. And it's in Him that the Gentiles shall hope. You see, these quotes from the Old Testament, this further proves the fact we've already learned in Romans a while ago that it was always God's plan. It's always, that's the whole point of these quotes. It was always God's plan to save a multitude of sinners from all nations by and through Jesus Christ, His Son. This was always God's plan. This is His eternal plan. This happened, Christ crucified. This happened in fulfillment of the promises to the fathers. That the Gentiles would hope in the gospel message and look to Him on the cross to be saved. This wasn't a coincidence or an afterthought, or as dispensationalists wrongly conclude, this was always the way. It was always this way. Jesus Christ, beloved, is the way. There's no multiple way. He's the way. This was the outworking of the Lord's covenant made with Adam in the garden, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent, the head of him. This was the result of the covenant made with Abraham, And we could go on. The covenant made with Moses. The covenant made with David. The new covenant. All of it. Those different administrations as they are kind of stacked on top of each other and building up this great covenant promises of the Lord about Jesus Christ being the Savior of all His people and reigning over them and being the priest over them according to the order of Melchizedek. The salvation of sinners in Christ Jesus must never be thought of as a fallback plan. It was always going to be this way from eternity. This was the only way God would ever save sinners who sinned against Him. Who sinned against Jesus Christ. Who sinned against the Holy Spirit. To be saved only through Jesus Christ. The church did not begin at Pentecost. It began in Genesis. The plan for the church began in eternity, ages, eternal past ago, eternally past ago, forever ago, when there was no time. Dispensationalism is a Christ-dishonoring falsehood. Are there Christians who are dispensationalists? Absolutely. We are to receive them as Christians. As being in the church, if they truly believe the gospel. But don't be caught up in that false doctrine. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Our confession says, even the way of salvation in Christ alone, even that there would be sinners who rebelled against Christ, against God. Yeah, He's not the author of sin. And to some of them called, He called the elect. And from the many, He would save them. Those who would number the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky, going back again to the covenant with Abraham. This was always His plan, beloved. Christ was a servant to confirm the promises for the truth of God. Verse 8, to declare His mercy unto the glory of God. You see what the promises foretold, and yet for a long time, very, very few Gentiles were ever brought in. But at the right time, after the Jews finally rejected Christ there in the Gospels, then the Gospel went to the Gentiles. And a whole multitude since that time has been coming into the kingdom. Even if we go back before the Gospels in the first century there, you'll see little nuggets of Gentiles coming in. Of these wicked sinners. All you have to do is look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you'll see the many Gentiles who married in. Think of Ruth, or you think of Rahab. These people. Just little nuggets to say, Jews, it's not just you that's going to be brought in. It's the Gentiles too. This is always God's plan. And so a whole multitude coming into the kingdom. And the Gentiles coming into the kingdom only magnifies and shows forth the brilliance of the glory of God. For look just how merciful our God is in Christ. These are not just God's people who've always been raised this way. These are the wicked pagans and unbelievers in the world. He even receives them. That's how merciful our God is in Christ. Verse 9 again, it says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. The question that we ought to ask today, are you glorifying God because of His mercy? Are you living a righteous life? Are you obeying Him in all that you can by the strength of the Holy Spirit, by the grace? Not in your own strength, but by His grace. And that's what we see today continuing to happen. We see all the Gentiles coming in. There'll be a few Jews coming in here and there, aren't there? Which is a what? A reminder to us of the promises in Romans 11. There will be more Jews, a great amount of Jews who will come in later. Don't be like the Jews in the first century or before. Who cast out all the Gentiles because they are Gentiles. There will be a great number of Jews who will come in. And so verse 10. Rejoice with the people of God. Verse 11. Praising the Lord. Lauding Him. Verse 12. Hoping in Him. And all of that, beloved, together, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Think of that. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. To rejoice with His people, you must receive them. We must be those who are receiving one another, as Christ received us by His mercy unto His glory. That's the plan of God. That's what He wants for you. That's His will. This is the design of God for His glory through Christ, showing mercy to us by receiving us. And therefore, we receive each other. And we rejoice together. And we worship together. And so what are we doing, beloved, if we don't receive one another? We are anti-Christ. There must be a bond, a union, a communion amongst us all who have been received by Jesus Christ. In the first century, when Paul is writing this, there was a deeply ingrained divide between Jew and Gentile. You see it really a lot in like Ephesians 2 and 3 and 4. That's what Paul's addressing there. He begins addressing it here in chapters 14 and, well, chapter 12 through 15 now. This was always God's plan. So consider the Scriptures. The Gentiles understood the Jews were part of the plan. That's pretty obvious. The Jews, though, struggle with the Gentile inclusion in the kingdom. But we ought not to reverse that in these days. Throughout the Old Testament, there were little hints here and there. And here Paul says, look at the promises. Think about in life to come, in glory, we will all be together. Jew and Gentile, one church, one bride, with Christ. So to us today, how much more should then, as we think of that, meditate on glory, how much more should we seek to receive one another who have believed in the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ? That He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the light of the world. And so we are called to do what? Come to the light. Come to the light. Believe on Him. Trust on Him. Submit to Him. Put your faith in Him. He is your death and He is your life. We learn in Sabbath school from Roman. He's your death and He's your life in union with Him. You've died in Him. You live in Him. Now you would know the truth of God and the mercy of God unto the glory of God. And then show that forth in your receiving one another. Verse 13, it's like a little benediction. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's another promise. It's not just a blessing. It's a promise. If you believe, God will, the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace, and that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's His promise to you. And so receive one another. It's not easy to do that. Always receive one another as you put your hope in God, the God of hope, and as you look at those who are called to receive, you look past them. You have a struggle with them receiving them. Look past them to the God who calls you to receive them. Look past them to Christ who received you. Look what Christ, by His mercy, has granted to you. Consider it. Meditate upon it. What He saved you from, and from there, abound in hope all the more by the Spirit to receive one another. Love one another. Serve one another. That mercy of God granted to you has been granted to your fellow believers in Christ. Receive them. Hope together in the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you'll be glorified just as you will be glorified together with Christ. And who is to do this? Those who have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He died and rose from the dead. Hear God's word. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's Jesus' question. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that question. Do you believe this? Do I believe that? Do we believe that? Do we believe the promises of God? Do we believe the promise of Jesus? And if we do, we know the command to receive one another, just as Jesus received us. So Father, help us in these things, knowing that this was always the plan, Jews and Gentiles together, people with many differences, many different backgrounds, many different sin issues and problems and struggles. The Father, we're called, as you received us, to receive them. Help us do so now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.